Well, we've reached a pretty pass now. Here's some Bibles. God has given up on power. And so, since the kingdom isn't coming, it's always interesting in Advent you read these. You know, John the Baptist proclaims the coming kingdom. Jesus proclaims the coming kingdom. And then we get the church. For 2,000 years, we've had the church trying to be the kingdom. And it's interesting with this new pope who has started to question that whole venture. The Gospel of Matthew is all about, you know, the coming kingdom, and we get the church. So it's just, let's have a good time, and instead of thy kingdom come, which in the end never worked as an experiment, it has failed miserably. Even though we still have Christ the King Sundays and things like that, from the beginning, Mark saw that Christ's kingdom was going to be a cross. It was the kingdom ruled by a corpse on a cross, and that's no kingdom at all. Then yesterday we spent some time in the Gospel of John, and had a lovely time. Going through that and realizing the kind of community that Jesus was raising up. And today we're looking at thy koinonia. Does anybody have access to that? I think so. To thy koinonia come. And my background in this is mostly, it's sometimes negative and sometimes positive, but it has to do with where two or three are gathered together. And Jesus in the Gospel of Mark says, you know, you're going to get brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, hundredfold. All this and persecutions too. It's all this and persecutions too. So, we have these good companions for our journey. And that makes the walkabout, the stroll, the peripateo that we were talking about possible, because we're strolling around this world that God loves so much with such good companions. And so we start with the very end of 2 Corinthians. Now, people remember Corinthians is a really mixed up bunch of letters that, but Paul, after having a terribly hard time with the Corinthians, at the end, those are the last verses, and that's what we say at the beginning of every worship service. We say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And now we're stuck with the word koinonia, so what does it mean? Oh, koinonia, communion. Well, by the time of Paul, it had become pretty much a business term. It's a term for business. In fact, in the Gospels, the first time we hear it is in Luke 5, when Peter is in Koinonia, Simon, at that point, is in Koinonia with the sons of Zebedee, and probably Zebedee too. He's in partnership with them. They're sharing something in this boat, and it's a business. There's a letter that was found in the desert, and that's what I love about all these letters you find in the desert. There's one where guy is writing to somebody else. We don't know to whom he's writing, but he says, you know, so-and-so is my brother, but I'm not in koinonia with him. We don't share business. So, you know, don't try to collect any of his debts from me. even though he's my brother. There's a great, one of my favorite things, and it's fun that Lola's here because it's a physician erects a tablet to his wife, and she says to my dear wife, with whom I shared koinonia for 25 years, and she was also then a doctor. That's what that means, that the two of them shared not only connubial love, but also a mutual share in their medical practice. And I was thinking about that. Lola, the two of them went everywhere and shared that. And that's such a great thing to read after 2,000 years, to read that, you know, these two were together in koinonia. There is a long history of the word koinonia that goes back before that. That when it isn't so much a business term, and it's odd that it's never really used in the Septuagint. But because I think the Greeks were very big on koinonia with the gods at the table. You shared as you drank wine. You were sharing Dionysus, and Homer loves to, you know, those guys, the sacred feasts, well, look at Alexander, they ended up becoming drunken brawls, but that's sort of what the gods were doing too. They were fighting with each other, so I suppose it fits. But the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible, never uses that term, mostly because I think there's a little need for a distance from God. You don't share dinner with God anymore. Going back again to our cover chapter, which is Genesis 3, there was a time when he was walking up and down in the garden. But that's no longer the case.
Well, yep. A rabbi at the synagogue near the congregation I served for many years in Seattle, we were having a conversation once about Judaism and Christianity. He said, you know, Jews, we don't get, one, a God who suffers, and two, a God who eats with you.
Oh, okay. He okay. Said that. That's good.
That doesn't mean, you know, we understand a God who provides the food, but one who actually, with whom you actually eat, that doesn't make any sense.
Right.
I thought that was really interesting.
Well, the Missouri Synod has that challenge, too, because it's their table and not. It's not the Lord's table. But when we say it's the Lord's table, God is sharing. And there are reasons. Pagans tended to be, like with the Dionysian rites, where, you know, you were drinking Dionysus' blood. So that's kind of icky for especially for people who were following Torah. Anyway, the koinonia word then becomes something that is a corporate word. And we understand that in corporations, there's something else there besides. There's you and me and the corporation. And the Supreme Court has decided that corporations are people too, so it's probably only a matter of time before we'll find out if, you know, are we allowed to kill corporations, or do they stay forever? Or, you know, if you start to form a corporation and then don't, can, you know, certain legislatures take off after you? I don't know. I mean, you got to be really concerned when that happens.
But we digress.
Yes. I have. Thank you. But the dynamism in the word, and this is why I believe Paul uses it, because he was a businessman. As far as we know, he took up, when he went to Corinth, he joined with Prisca and Aquila. It doesn't say they were in koinonia together, but it sounds like that. They were running a business together. And Prisca and Aquila seemed to take off for Rome, and Paul may still have been there, right? This last chapter of Romans. There they are in Rome, and Paul is where? We don't know, but he may still be running, you know, taking care of the shop in Corinth. How We do this, though, in a Christian sense, in Christ, so to speak, is a little different. We have a third, just like we have a corporation that's up there. That's how we're related, in Christ. And so, through Christ, from Christ, that's how we see each other. You know, Bonhoeffer, in Life Together, has this idea that Christ is between us in our relationships. We, you know, I just don't relate directly to Elaine. I relate through Christ. And it's an interesting concept. Would Paul have seen that? Maybe, I don't know. He uses this term, though, especially, the two letters that are most, that it has in the most, are in the Corinthian correspondent and in Philippians. Anyway, to dispose of the first part, though, get me done with part the first. Galatians 2, St. Paul says that he and Barnabas went off and they received the right hand of koinonia from these leaders of the church in Jerusalem. It doesn't say they had hands laid upon them. It said they got the right hand of fellowship. The right hand of koinonia. So it's kind of like we're partners now. That's how Paul understood his mission. He was going to head off with his colleagues, with his good companions, into the world of the nations, of the Gentiles. And Cephas, Peter, and the others would stay back with the chosen people. So, the other part, that end of the part, the first, is from Acts 2:42. It's down there somewhere. There it is. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and koinonia, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Koinonia there is very much a sharing. They seem to be living in koinonia, in community, in communism, if we can use that term without Karl Marx intervening. That's how they were being together. Some people look back and say, well, that's kind of pious history. They really weren't doing that. It's very possible they were. It seems from the Dead Sea Scrolls that the community in the Dead Sea who lived at least in that community, whether or not they were Essenes or not, out in the desert, they'd given up all their worldly possessions because the world was going to end. And so, well, yeah, but that's just the way it was for them, and very possibly we have that on some good evidence from Paul's letters that it's 20 years later and those people who were waiting for the world to end are now the poor. And Paul is off raising money for them. A lot of people think he's doing it to legitimize the Gentile mission. These people who are probably seen as, at best, second class people of the way. Paul is raising money for them. And if you look further down in 2 Corinthians, when he's talking about the Macedonians, who are probably the Philippians, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of koinonia in this ministry of the saints. Privilege of sharing, of being in communion, of identifying with the church in Jerusalem. Did it work? Oh, probably not. According to Acts, it seems to have fallen apart. And whether or not the congregation, the Jerusalem congregation, accepted the money, we don't know. But Paul, of course, ended up, according to Acts, being rescued and then imprisoned and then appealing to Caesar. And the end of Acts We never know what happens to it. So, anyway. Let's look, though, at 1 Corinthians, because Paul there is in the middle of an argument with them about what koinonia means. And so if we go the first, the very beginning, he says, God is faithful, by him you were called into the koinonia of his Son, Jesus Christ. But what we really need to look at is the chapters on the Lord's Supper. And that's, koinonia comes up in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So if you can find that, then we'll then let's talk. Now, the good thing is, the Corinthians are really messed up, but he still calls them agapetoi, this little almost loveys, lambkins, or you, whatever. He loves them. So when he is looking at in the 10th chapter of 1st, the one I've quoted there is the cup of blessing that we bless. Is it not a koinonia in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a koinonia in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. When you think about the idea of the pagan sitting down and the gods come and visit, Paul is saying, this is happening now. C.S. Lewis spent a lot of his life looking at myths and seeing how they are often pale reflections, but still something is there in those myths. There's a yearning there, yeah, but there's something trying to break through. That's what Lewis always felt. And it's hidden under those myths. But he gets, he gets scriptural backing from these statements from Paul, because this is something that pagans would understand. At the same time, he's saying, you're not going to go running to those tables and sacrifices in the with the idols. You've already got the real thing. And so if you look there, he's going to use koinonia again in 10:20, and it's going to be negative. So we should probably read the bridge between there. Does anybody want to read from 14 to, I suppose, till after 21? 21, yeah. Somebody got a, you got it, Corey?
Therefore, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partners in the altar? Mm-hmm. What do I imply then? That food sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be partners with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons.
Mm-hmm. So there, you notice there are three times. I've forgotten that one in the middle about the from the children of Israel who were partakers. They were in koinonia. Now, as I said earlier, that's not in the Septuagint, so they might have wondered. But Paul is trying to to reinterpret how people are bound together. And table fellowship is huge, as we talked yesterday about, or was that the day before, about Galatians. That when Cephas, when Peter withdrew from eating with the uncircumcised Christians, that meant they were no longer in koinonia, of course, but they were no longer companions. They were no longer sharers with the elevated people who came from James. I don't want to belabor that too long because we want to get on to the next chapter in 11 with how this is shared. And a lot of times we think when we are unable to read all of a letter, how what was happening is what Paul is interested in. He didn't know we were going to be reading this 2,000 years later. He's trying to deal with what's happening in Corinth in the, 30 years after Jesus died. And if you look in the 11th chapter, the 17th verse and following, you see what he's trying to get at with the koinonia. And he's saying, now in the following, it says instructions, but okay, it's, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for worse. And then he goes into the long, as you, those of you who are familiar with this, some of you aren't, so I'll just say that it seems that the wealthy people who didn't have to work, and we talked about how wonderful it was to have slaves earlier in the week, and how that was a blessing not to work, could enjoy a big meal and have a great time, and then the poorer members and the slaves who managed to get away are sitting outside sort of as they sort of come in on tiptoe, and then they get whatever is either left over or else smaller portions. And you realize how important for Paul table fellowship, this is how we meet, is at the table. And again, Jesus in the gospel says the kingdom of God is like, what? A guy giving a feast. That's what it's going to be. Do you want to come to that feast? Well, no. Not unless I get to come first. So that's why Paul is saying, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? If that's what you want to do, fine, go home and do that. But if you're all together, you're all going to be eating together. You're all going to be celebrating together. Alas, from this, we ended up getting, instead of a feast, we get a little wafer and a sip of wine or grape juice. But it's because of this crazy Corinthians who are dividing their community up that we get the words of institution. And there they are in the 23rd verse and following. That's what we say every Sunday. It's because these people were not sitting down together. The rich were by themselves and the poor were left out. And he's saying in 27, after saying those words of institution, he's saying, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. What's the unworthy manner? It's not do you believe it, which is how it became, or are you going sinfully, so you better go to confession first. It's, is everybody here? It's welcome to the table. Nobody's going to be left out. And Paul is saying, because you've screwed up like this, some of you have even become sick. And, the book of Job aside, Paul believed, there's a little Christian Science in this, I guess. So he finishes that up with the idea of koinonia. If you look at 33, he's not talking about theology so much as practice. So then, brothers and sisters.
So close communion is unworthy.
Close communion is unworthy, exactly. Yeah. It's for everybody. We read, those of you who weren't here earlier in the week, from the Acts, the sinking ship, and Paul breaks bread for everybody, including the sailors who have just tried to desert the ship and let everybody drown. Everybody gets in on this. When you come together to eat, wait for one another. You know, just wait. If you're hungry, you can eat at home. That's fine. So that when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation anyway. And I'm going to tell you about other things when I come. And that's kind of, you get another little blast of how particular this is. I'm not writing a manual for Eucharistic theology. What I'm writing is, you're screwing up. And this is one of the ways you're screwing up, is in hospitality. And hospitality seems to be something that's koinonia. We're partaking of, we're in koinonia with the body of Christ and with the blood of Christ. And that means it's poured out for all. When John, I'm going to have to have you look at Acts. Remember we read John 13 a little bit yesterday, where Jesus ties a towel around himself, right? And washes their feet, waits on them. And then, now here's chapter 6 of Acts, and if you look in Acts 6, 2, you'll see what happened. It seems to be a very short time after Jesus just tied a towel around himself. And this is a favorite waitresses at the Harborview. Would call me on this one if I ever wasn't helping clean up at night. Because did I want to become like this? And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. How did this happen so fast? Well, look at that. Jesus says, you know, you're going to become servants. And not good for us to be servants. We're supposed to be studying the word of God. Anyway, now in Israel with the, the Hasids, you know, don't have to join the armed forces because they have to study. And the new, some members of the new government are trying to say, now everybody's got to be in national service. No, some of us have to study. So that maybe those Hasids could quote Acts 6:2, probably would be a good idea. But if you see how quickly we divide up the body of Christ, and it's supposed to be, and it is, koinonia. All of the church history can be part of just, it's a matter of keeping other people out. In our earlier Galatians talk of, you know, well, we'll go back into our confined little space as long as we can keep other people out of it. So I'll go back to prison and be happy that at least you can't get in. My club.
Paul, can I interject one thing? One fun thing about being Pastor Holden, and since that was the first place I had my call to, then you go out and you're a pastor in a regular congregation, and congregations are really solicitous of their pastors, you know, going to this too. You go help with the dishes, they say, oh, Pastor, you don't need any help with the dishes. Yeah, I'm supposed to do this. I mean, you know, sort of. So Holden becomes a great training ground for pastors going to congregation and teaching the congregation that, yes, the pastor can do dishes. It's just fine. Sorry.
No, that's good. Well, I wanted to, we have a few minutes to go to just to look at the Philippians. This is the love letter that Paul writes to this little church that is growing and is having some challenges. And just read from 1:3 on, and it's the great Thanksgiving letter, but it's also the great Koinonia letter. And does somebody want to read just the 3 through 8 is fine. 3 through 8, and then the prayer is after that. Well, maybe you should read. it's so hard to stop in this one. But start with 3 through 8, and then you'll hear that Koinonia twice. Somebody got a...
Did you say chapter 1?
Chapter 1, verse 3.
Okay, I got it.
Thank you, Mark.
I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus.
Thank you. So you get to be Koinonia with it, you know, at the table, but also with people in prison. They're part of the Koinonia. And that's how Paul sees himself being bonded together with them in the defense of the gospel, in the apologia of the gospel. But they are sui koinonios, you know, together partakers, together koinonia. And there is, just as yesterday, as we were talking about how Jesus, the identity with God is so close, and his identity with us is so close that God loves us as much as God loves Jesus. And we can go out with that confidence. And here Paul, in prison, is perfectly happy to say, oh, you get to be in prison with me. Isn't that great? I think it's something that, especially in the United States, we have a hard time with, because prison is one thing and freedom is another. And Paul seemed to go in and out of prison, and he was still free. Because he was part, especially, feeling the prayers of them. And when he says, I am, that last line, which is definitely a prison prayer, how I long for you all in the compassion, in the bowels of Christ. And communities then don't let you get away with too much either. I mean, that's one of the good things. I mean, bad things is that communities can... they can become small town and keep you down and keep you from being able to be yourself. Paul is, these people know Paul. They know all of his faults. They know everything about him. If Acts is correct, that this was where the slave girl was spouting off. She was possessed, and finally Paul loses patience and says, come out of her, and then her owners are upset because they've lost their ability to make money off this soothsayer. And if that's the case, that actually happened, which it might have, it's in Acts, so we never know with Acts. But anyway, isn't it amazing that these people saw Paul as, you know, kind of short-tempered and also unable to take care of himself in many ways? He had to throw himself on their love, on their compassion. But he's also able to give them really good advice. And a lot of it has to do with being in Koinonia. So if you look at the beginning of chapter 2, and this is this is one of the most famous, along with the love chapter, this is one of the, as we look at Jesus, we think about this chapter 2 of Philippians. do you want to read that? Just read the beginning up to, up to the who in six. Do you want to read
that? Me? Sure.
Who? You.
Me. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. Now this is in the Koinonia. This is not saying that, you're better than I am and I'm not so good. It sounds that we've turned this into Uriah Heep from David Copperfield. You know, I'm so humble. Oh yes, I'm humble. It isn't that at all. This is all done in the Koinonia, and it's in the Koinonia of the Spirit. And Paul, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is something we know from 2 Corinthians 13:13. But if there is any Koinonia of the Spirit, this will happen then, that you are going to be looking to each other's needs. You're not going to be deciding, I got to look to myself. Paul is obviously in prison at this time, so all he can do is pray. There's nothing else he can do. He can't help anybody. He can't even help himself by this point. You know, the defense of the gospel is something that will happen as time goes on. He says the people in the Praetorium, wherever he is, and we don't know where this is written, whether it's in Caesarea, which is what some people think now, or Ephesus, where a lot of scholars think, or Rome, which is historically where he was supposed to write it from because he was supposed to die in Rome. Wherever he's writing this from, he's useless. And so he can pray. And then you get the great hymn. Who else was useless? Jesus was useless. Jesus is the useless God. That's just how it is. And so the Koinonia of the Holy Spirit is what informs us in that uselessness and gives us hope. Because you get to be Christ to me. And we get to be Christ to all of you. All of these are plural. It's not singular. And we have to, English, we don't have a singular you, second person plural. We don't say oyer or we just have you. This is plural. He's talking to all of them. And that's what he's saying. The one who began a good work in you, among you. It's not just little old me.
We could say you all.
Good, very good. Yeah, we'd say you all. Which, we miss that.
And does Yiddish or somebody say use?
Use. Well, we say that in Jersey, we say use.
Yeah, okay.
Don't we, dear?
Yes, we do.
We do, yeah.
One thing I noticed from this is actually this grows my understanding of koinonia as a business term. Because I see it as, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. I mean, create your business for others, for the need of others.
Okay.
And it's almost like this is how you have a successful koinonia business. This is an outward business, instead of like, I just want to make money for myself. This is a service and a love to each other.
Yeah, I think that's good for now, especially when we do nothing from selfish ambition. Challenge, of course, is that the koinonia is broken, just as theology is broken and our faith is broken. All our wondrous and wonderful hopes for whatever person we're voting for this week or next, everything is broken. But even so, that it's there. It's here. And we get to be with these wonderful, broken people, these good companions. In the end, Paul is going to, I've got one more quote from 3:10. So I just enjoy reading this. I've been memorizing this since I accidentally took a plane trip, which almost ended my life. Cascade Airways. Do you remember Cascade Airways? They flew these tiny little planes, but they would fly when, you know, Hughes Air West, nobody else would fly, and they would fly. Anyway, I had supposedly the flight from Wenatchee to Boeing Field was supposed to be an hour and a half. It was 3 hours. I started reading Philippians, and then I read it again, and then I read it again, and again, and it was a horrible night. And the pilot would get on and run, say, "Yeah, kind of bumpy right now. We're at about 10,000 feet, Glacier Peak somewhere around." And I'm so then I'd go back. Do nothing from selfish ambition. No. Think others better than yourself, like the pilot. I know I can't fly the planes. Anyway, but in 3:10, Paul is going to talk about sharing, and he's in prison. He's going to talk about the koinonia of the sufferings. We don't like to talk about suffering because, oh, that sounds negative. But Paul said, that's going to come with it. Suffering is going to come with it. If we do see Jesus in our sisters and brothers hundredfold that Jesus has promised, we're going to see suffering. And Jesus says, that's who I am. I'm there. At the end, you know, those very frightening things at the end when people come to Jesus and they're going to say, you know, we cast out demons in your name. We did all these things in your name. And he's going to say, I don't even know who you are. And then these other people are going to come and say, why are we there? And he said, well, you saw who I was. You know, I was in jail. I was hungry. And there's one of our Catholic theologians has said, isn't that odd that in Roman Catholic tradition, we prostrate ourselves in front of the host, because that's so holy, you know. But if somebody comes in the door who's a vagrant in jail, blah, blah, then, you know, we sort of try to shepherd him out. Chris Mitlowski, who is the pastor of the crazy name church, Gustavus Adolphus Lutheran by Union Square in Manhattan, was called to that church. They call it GA Church now. You know, it's a church named after the Swedish warlord. And so everybody's going to flock into that church, of course. You know. But it was the week after his installation, and right as they were going to start communion, a street person walked in the door and started wandering around, you know, and so the usher sort of ushered this person out. And the president of the congregation, they were having announcements after, which some people do after offering, and the president of the congregation stood up and said, you see, Pastor Mitlowski, that what happened just proves that we should lock the doors during church. After all, we're all here. It's like, oh, this is koinonia. We're all here. There's a great article in the Lutheran, Chris has been there for 5 years now, of how that church has its mission now. And there was an article in the Lutheran on their Ash Wednesday imposition of ashes. And they send people out. A lot of people go out and do it. It isn't just the pastor I'm doing. They go out into Union Square and beyond, and people line up, which happens, but it's just a great ministry. And the really fun thing about that was somebody asked them, this is so wonderful, where is your church? And the woman who was doing the ashes said, it's right here. It's right here. This isn't an advertisement for GA Lutheran The church is right here. This is...
So, Paul would understand that.
Central Lutheran in Anchorage is shelter for homeless during the day, and people wander in and out of the service regularly.
Right.
Or Bible studies, or...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Emmanuel in Seattle has been like a tiny church. I mean, Emmanuel's not very big. Now, with gentrification, I don't know how they're going to survive. I mean, I don't know. What happens in Philippians, of course, is the great promises in the fourth chapter that end. And all that comes because of Koinonia. All of it. And it actually comes because of an argument between two of the leaders of the church, Euodia and Syntyche. And Paul is just pleased to say in 4:4, because these people are in Koinonia with him, keep on rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I keep on saying, keep on rejoicing. This imperative that's in the present tense. So it's a keep on thing. Keep on letting your gentleness, your magnanimity. It's the word epie case. It's a word that only kings can, queens can do. They can forgive. Let your gentleness, let your magnanimity be known to everyone. That means if there's magnanimity, the Lord is near. Do not worry about anything. Be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Keep on making your requests be known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will stand guard over your hearts and minds. May that be yours. Well, there we are. I forgot to mention that you are poets, you know, your poems read Ephesians 2:10. And don't worry about the last ones in 1 John, where if we say we have koinonia with him, well, we are walking in darkness. You are in koinonia. You are in koinonia with Jesus whenever two or three are gathered together. You can't help yourself. You will be under Jesus' guard, and you'll be strolling around heaven all day. So, I think we got done in time. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this week. I was so happy to be here, and you guys were so nice to come on your afternoon off when the weather got nice, and now, just as we get done, it's going to rain.
Yeah.
You know, isn't that just what happened? You do a good deed, and that's what you come to find. Some of you might enjoy Marva Dawn wrote this funny book on the hilarity of community. She wrote quite a while ago. Jeez, how long ago did she write that? 92.
Yeah.
It's 21 years old. But it's a lot of fun. We've seen, at Holden, we've seen both the tyranny of community and the hilarity of community. Those of you who have a history here know that can happen. But the Holy Spirit keeps breaking through, and it's amazing how the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the koinonia of the Holy Spirit is with us, sometimes in spite of us, but keeps on knocking down that door. Thank you.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you.